uncomfortable yet? Many of us have no idea what to do with silence. Many of us are running 100 miles per hour in a million directions, all in an attempt to distract us from the reality of life. And often in an attempt to distract us from the discouragements in life. Let's be honest for a moment. Raise your hand. How many of you in this room right now are discouraged for one way or another? Raise your hand. How many of you have been, keep your hand up. How many of you have been discouraged in the last week? The last month? Look around. That is almost all of us. And for those of you who didn't raise your hand, may I be so bold, you might be a liar. Discouragement. Right now, as your pastor, I am seeing so much difficulty, not only on a broad level within the culture, but also on a personal level in which many of us are experiencing inside of us. And we have this tension because we know that we feel this and we want to somehow have an escape from it. And so we do not like the deafening silence and we do not want to pause at all to ponder. And so we just fill ourselves with frantic distraction that actually breeds in us deeper levels of anxiety, deeper levels of discouragement, deeper levels of despair. And we are left wondering, how do we move forward? What do we do? How do we press on? And this morning, our author is just going to simply tell us that the way that we press on is that we remember. And we take a moment to just remember. And so the point that the author is going to show us this morning is this simple truth. That the road to rejoicing, the road from your present experience of discouragement, maybe even desperation, that road runs through, to get to rejoicing, it runs through remembering. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read? We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7, and we're going to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. So as you stand, turn with me there to Ecclesiastes 7, and we'll go all the way down to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So often we want joy in life. We are longing for some sort of joy in this life. And the problem is that we are wasting time pursuing lesser joys. We are wasting time pursuing things that actually leave us wanting more. If you've ever been incredibly hungry and then ate a donut, you realize two things very quickly, that it actually makes you more hungry and it actually makes you sleepy. Because that sugar does not satisfy the way in which you think. And the reality is that we need to lift our eyes off of this world to see the joy that God actually brings. There's a song that's been meaningful to me more recently called Christ is Mine Forevermore. And in the first verse, you hear the author, or you hear the song states, yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. Do you see the contrasting nature there, that we are looking for worldly treasure when we have a King of Kings before us, inviting us to come? How enticing the world is, and yet we need to press on, and we need to press in to Christ and press in to the joy that God gives us. And the way in which we press in is by pausing and remembering. And the only way we can do that is by being intentional with our time, by being disciplined to say no to so many competing desires, by taking ownership of our own schedule, of our own lives, and seeing that Christ is the greatest treasure, and so we give ourselves to remember and pursue Him. And the author is going to show us that trajectory this morning. He's going to do that by showing us three truths to help us to rejoice. And so let's look at these three truths. The first truth that he shows us is the rouse to rejoicing, or the rouse for rejoicing. Rouse is just an older term that just means awaken. If you remember the movie Home Alone, they go to sleep thinking that the next morning they will wake up at the sound of their alarm and head off to the airport and fly to France and enjoy Christmas, when all of a sudden that night the storms come, knock their power out, and they are aroused the next morning with a knock on the door from the airport shuttle, and it causes them to scurry about to get ready to go. The reality for us this morning is that we too need to be awakened. We too need to be aroused, because many of us, if we are honest, we are not focused on the ways of God, and we are becoming sleepy and tired to the truth and the reality of God. When the truth is that you and I were created for God, to see God, to rejoice in God, and to bear God's image to the world. And the author shows us this need. And look at how he shows us. Look at verse 7. He simply starts with basic observations of life. And he says, light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, we know that to be true, right? Because imagine if you were like Helen Keller. You remember her? The girl who was born blind and mute and deaf. And so many of the senses that we rely upon to experience our world, she did not have. And so she didn't get the pleasure of seeing a sunrise or a sunset. A few weeks ago, maybe probably 2 months ago now, actually, we had about 4 or 5 days of rain. And it was interesting, as I go to different restaurants or coffee shops, I could see people's excitement and joy in life dwindle the more days of rain we had. And the moment the sun came out, it was like people awakened. Light is sweet. The author wants us to look at the basic realities of life and simply rejoice in them. Because if not, we become blind to them. And when difficulties happen, we get so focused on the difficulty, and then they start piling up, and we just feel like the world is caving in on us. So what do we do? Well, he begins to show us in verse 8. He says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Why? Well, he also wants us to remember that the days of darkness will be many. There are a million reasons that you can complain, you can grumble, you can be frustrated. It's almost as if the author is saying, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to look at the negative. So why not rejoice in the gifts that God does give? Why not push ourselves to see and elevate the ways in which God is working to be able to combat the negative mentality, the grumbling and complaining that is so common for us? And notice how we should do this. He then kind of almost gives us by example how we do this. Look at verse 9. He simply says, rejoice. That is not a suggestion. That is not when you get around to it, rejoice. Do you hear the forcefulness of this word? This is a command. Rejoice. It is almost like what the psalmist does in Psalm 42. If you're familiar with that psalm, you might have heard at the beginning that says, as the deers pant for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. You may even have a coffee mug with that on it. That is a horrific statement. Have you ever seen a deer pant for water out in the desert or out in the forest? That is not a beautiful sight. That is desperation. So what does a psalmist do with that desperation? Listen to what he says in verse 45. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Listen to his remedy. His remedy is simple. It's hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It is a simple command to his own soul when he does not feel it, when he doesn't want to. He just simply commands his soul, hope in God. It's the only way through. Hope in God. I referenced earlier the song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. If you get to the end of the song, there is a tag at the end where the song switches from describing life and it begins to just simply command. And listen to what the song says. It says, come, rejoice now, O my soul. But then it gives a sweet reason. For his love is my reward. Fear is gone. hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Church, that's the reality. That for us to actually rejoice, one of the first things we do is we just simply command ourselves and then we remind ourselves of the promises of God, that His love is sure. That His love is sure. His love is our reward. Fear is gone. And Christ is ours. But we don't just tell ourselves this, we tell one another this. Look at Ecclesiastes 11:9 again. He says, rejoice, and he says, O young man. Do you see the connection there? That there is an older man telling a younger man, do this. This is why we need one another. I feel like I have been a noisy gong on this, but until it sinks deep into our hearts, I'm going to keep proclaiming this message. You need one another. This is why Sundays are such an important part of your entire week. It's to remind one another through song, through God's word, that we need one another. Listen to what the author of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author simply says this. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Sounds very good, right? Like, yes, I'm going to do this. But how? But exhort, that's encourage, one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The way you and I are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is not simply by praying, not simply by reading our Bibles for ourselves, but by being in community with other followers of Jesus Christ. Might I say that if we think that we can do the Christian life on our own apart from community, you are both foolish and arrogant. Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Again, I mean, am I the only one that watches National Geographic? Anybody else? We just watched some funny episodes of like how animals attack and then they get attacked back. But in those episodes, you see lions circling around an impala because the impala has wandered off from the herd, and the pride of lions seek after that one that wanders off, thinking it can do life on its own. And when they find that one, they pounce. And they have dinner. When we think that we can do the Christian life on our own, that's great, that's fine. Except for the fact that you become dinner for Satan. We're going to struggle then. There's no way around it. God's word says we'll struggle. We need each other. And right now, the world is telling you to live the individualistic life. You don't need anybody. Follow your heart. Follow your desire. And if you're older, the world is telling you, you deserve time off. You've worked hard your whole life. You deserve to ride off into the sunset and just enjoy life. Now, the sunset that you are promised is not riding off and enjoying the things of the world. It is enjoying the throne of God for all of eternity. May I encourage you, take a vacation, that's fine. But don't make your life a vacation. Make your life about Jesus Christ. Because we need you. We need you to engage, to help those of us who are still journeying on the way. Because notice what he says in verse 9. He commands this young man to rejoice. Then he says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. walk in the ways of your heart. Like, time out for a second. That sounds like the message of the world, doesn't it? Just follow your heart. Oh, but he gives a criteria, or rather he gives a comment to kind of hone us in here, because notice what he says. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Yes, follow your heart, but that does not mean lead to sin. It means that if your heart is about and centered on Jesus Christ, follow that, enjoy that, run to him, love him, make him the center of everything, and just rejoice. Because as I said last week, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the worst it gets. It just goes up from here for all of eternity. And this is important. This is important because there are so many pressures around us that are pushing at us to dull our hearts and distract us so we do not rejoice. And the author sees that, and he shows us this in our second point, and that is the restraint to rejoicing. He shows us a restraint here, and notice what the restraint is. Verse 10. He tells us to remove vexation from your hearts. So vexation, again, is an old word that just means annoyance or disturbance or frustration, just this way in which you are deeply troubled. Have you ever been there before? You're just deeply troubled. Maybe you're like me and what happened this week, where I was having a wonderful day, and then all of a sudden a few things happened, and by the end of the day I was like, oh. Deeply troubled. And he commands us again. And the command is for us to remove. This is a fight, church. This isn't we just wake up and it magically disappears. Like, you know, we put the dishes on the counter and we hope that while we're sleeping, there is some sort of dish fairy that comes in and cleans all the dishes and puts them away for us. And when we wake up, our kitchen is clean. So often we think that with the troubles of our life that they'll just magically go away. And the reality is that we need to fight them. And if we do not fight them, they will wreak havoc upon our lives. And we see this in the story of Israel. If you follow along the story of Israel, you'll see that the people of God are enslaved for 400 years. I can't even wrap my mind around that. That's longer and older than our country. And they've been enslaved for 400 years when God, through miraculous power, rescues them, and then he brings them to the Red Sea where it looks like they are dead ducks, and he opens up the waters, allows them to pass through, and as the Egyptians enter in, the water comes over them and takes them out, and on the other side, they now get to be in the presence of God, where God is promising them a precious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds pretty awesome. Until we get to Numbers 13 and 14, and they are on the edge of this promised land. God has provided for them. He has protected them. And so they are ready to go in, and they send in 12 spies to get a lay of the land. And as 10 of them come back, they immediately say, man, the fruit of the land is amazing. It is awesome. I mean, the sights, it is gorgeous, but how often does that happen in our life? This is good, it's great, but that oh no, but comes. But the people are mighty, they are tall, and all the people of Israel listened to the 10 and said, we are not going in. And so God said, fine, you're going to wander for 40 years until all of you are dead, except the two spies that trusted me. And your kids will experience the bounty and the joy. Do you hear the vexation there? That when they rested in their circumstances, they rested in their sight, and they failed to trust their Savior, their plot in life was to wander for 40 years in a wilderness. Anybody want to go up on Shade Mountain and your life goal now is to wander Shade Mountain for 40 years? Nobody, right? And we see when they do not remove that fear and that trouble from their hearts, they miss out on the greater joy that God is giving to them. Church, that's why God in his wisdom has ordained leaders of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God has given to the church pastors. I'm not boasting myself. I'm actually going to make a plea for a second. God has given the church pastors in order to equip you to do the work of ministry so that you might encourage one another. And as you encourage one another, you are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind and every wave of doctrine. The way in which we guard against this vexation is that we listen and we grow and we are equipped and then we speak that to one another. And I want to make a plea that we seek to grow. Man, I would love, and the elders here would love to help you to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. We have a bookshelf over there. I am okay if I get to the end of the service and all of those books are gone. We want you to grow. And men, we want you to grow to the point that you can help and elder the church as well. I would love for other men to do that. Women, you have that role too. Titus chapter 2 says we need more women to help other women to grow in their walks with Jesus Christ. The way in which we fight the troubles is we help others and we receive help from others. And we keep fighting. But yet it's so easy for us to believe that I'll get to that tomorrow, when tomorrow may never come. I'll get serious about the Lord next week, because this week I've got a busy week. And the reality is none of us are granted or guaranteed, rather, another second of our lives. And so the call is for us to get serious now about the Lord and to see him now. But how do we do that? Well, that's what the author shows us lastly, and that is the road to this rejoicing. What's the road? How do we get there? He shows us that it's paved by remembering. It's paved by us pausing and remembering, and he does it by being incredibly explicit, almost over the top, with his examples. And so let's just look at how he frames the examples just through the command. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He gives us a command. Again, this command is for us to remember. Well, what are we to remember? We are to remember our Creator. Well, who's our Creator? Well, in Genesis 1, we read about our Creator. We read how our Creator created everything. The heavens, the earth, what's under the earth. He created you and me. He created the birds. He created all of the animals. And do you know how he did that? The other day, I was in a meeting, actually in the back room over here. And in the course of that meeting, one of the examples I used was simply to tell this person to shut off the lights. Do you know what this person did? They got up. And I said, whoa, sit down. Sit down. Turn off the light. You're not allowed to get up, but you need to turn off that light. He just laughed at me. He knows that that doesn't work. Well, shout at that light switch to turn off. If you do that, we might think we need to talk about something else. And yet that's exactly what God did. All he did was say, let there be light, and boom, the sun was there. Let the waters have animals in them, fish, boom, they were there. That's the creator that the author wants us to remember. That all he had to do was just use his mouth, and everything came to be. Do you see the power of God and how the way to rejoice is to remember who he is and to remember his amazing power, that all he has to do is simply speak and the entire world listens. Let me tell you that when I speak, my kids don't always listen. No offense to them. Let alone the entire universe. And yet he wants us to remember. But notice the time when he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember in the days of your youth. Why? Before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He wants you to remember now. Church, the world is distracting you. And it's doing that because the world does not want you to think about God. The world does not want you to think and ponder about God. And so it's trying to convince you to forget about God. Do you know why? Because if you forget about God, there's no level of accountability anymore. And if there's no level of accountability, then they don't feel guilty for the evil that they do. So many don't want to feel guilty about the sin that they do, so they try to convince you to not follow Jesus. Because if you're not following Jesus, you're not going to talk about sin in the hope of Jesus Christ. And it's working because so many of us forget about God throughout our week, don't we? Anyone remember what you ate for lunch on Monday? I prepared this sermon. If anybody should remember what I ate for lunch on Monday, it would have been me because it's my example and I can't remember. Let alone the way the world is fighting against me to forget about God as I scurry about my day. And so today, right now, in this moment, is the moment that we must remember God. We must be fighting to keep in our minds about God, because so often as we are younger, for those of us who are younger, it is easy for us to think we can do that in the future. I don't know if this happened to you, but when I was a kid, I would help my dad a lot, and he would often tell me, if you're going to lift something heavy, bend with your legs, not your back. Well, I was young, and I thought, why do I need to do that? Oh, because when you're older, your back is going to hurt. And I would lift it up, and my back didn't hurt. You don't know what you're talking about. 25, 30 years later, I know what he's talking about. I wish I had listened. How often in our youth, we have this ignorance of the future. We have this idea that we can change the world. We have this idea that, hey, everything is fine. My mind works. I sleep 8 hours in a row. Like, most of us know that that's a gift, isn't it? Like, when you're younger, you can just do that. And so we don't realize how much we need God. And although some of us may be older in age, I wonder if we are older in our maturity in Christ. I wonder how many of us are still acting like youth when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we should put away childish ways, that when I was a child, I acted like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child. But now that I'm older, I should put those away. But I wonder if we have put them away. Are we acting carefree as if our actions have no consequences? Are we acting carefree as if we can just speak and not keep our commitments? Are we acting carefree as if we're just going to do what pleases me rather than do what the Lord calls us and is inviting us to do? And so he says, remember, because the days are going to be evil. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, this isn't fun anymore. And you're going to look at tomorrow and think, yeah, that's not going to be fun either. And you're going to look at next week and think, well, yeah, like that's not going to be fun either. And that hope that you once had will cease to be. And he's very clear with us. Look at how he shows us this. In verses 2 through 7, he uses all of these analogies. In verse 2, he just starts with the basics of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. Like, he's just talking about the difficulties of life. That there's all these cycles that happen and just life just is difficult. But then he goes a little bit more specific that some of us in here are feeling even in this moment. So you can help us out to think about this. Because he says that there's going to be the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What are the keepers of the house? It's your hands. There's going to be the day when your hands are not as sure and they start to tremble. Or the strong men, your legs that hold you upright, they're bent and you have to hunch over. Or there's going to be days when the grinders cease because there are few. The teeth in your mouth start to fall out. And there are days when the windows are dimmed and you can't see as well. Or the doors on the street are shut. You once could hear the noises and now you cannot. When the sound of the grinding is low, when all you can do is just simply eat soft food because you have no more strength in your jaw. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. You can no longer sleep anywhere, in any time, any way. The daughters of the song are brought low. Your voice is now low and raspy. Verse 5, they're afraid of also what is high. You no longer want to get on ladders or be too high because you could fall and die, and tares are in the way, and the almond tree blossoms. Your hair turns white, and the grasshopper drags itself, and so you're no longer as agile as you once were. And desire, this is most of all, with all of those failings of your body, now desire fails. Because you know you're dying. And the mourners are getting ready for your funeral. And then he harkens back to verse 2. In all of these examples, he's saying, remember, he doesn't say that, but just by the word before, he says, oh yeah, 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 remember God before. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. He is painting a beautiful picture of the way your heart and your arteries work. And he's saying, before your heart gives up and your veins no longer work. And verse 7, dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Why? Because vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying, remember, because there is coming a day, and for many of us, it may be here, but there is coming a day in which your desire will falter. Your body is waging a war against you. Tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow may come, but with it will come less energy, less ability, and less desire to wake up. And if you don't believe me, find somebody who's further along the journey of life than you are, and they will probably say, yeah, that's a great picture. I don't have the drive I did when I was your age. And so we can't keep pushing this off. For us to rejoice, we need today to decide, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. But how do we do that? Well, earlier Becca read for us from Luke chapter 23. If you read the book of Luke, you see the life of Jesus. And early on in chapter 2, you see that Jesus is 12 years old, and he goes to the temple. And then his family leaves. And for some reason, they're a couple days down the road, and they're like, hey, Jesus isn't with us. And where's he at? And so they scour, I'm sure in panic. And they go back to the temple, and they say, oh, this is where you're here. Why did you do this? And Jesus just simply says, how did you not know? Of course I'd be in my Father's house. And they didn't understand that. But even at 12, he was centering his life upon the Father. And then we get to chapter 23, where Jesus is arrested and he's mocked and he is hung out on a cross. And as he is hanging there for all to see, we read how he then, in verse 46 of chapter 23 of Luke just writes, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So from beginning to end, all of Jesus' life, all of his ministry is centered onto the Father. And so for us to do this, we have an example in Jesus in how to center our life upon the Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? But let's be honest, that really gives me no hope, gives me no power. I mean, good for you, but what do I do now? Oh, but in that moment, Jesus gave you and I power. Listen to what he says in Luke 23. Verse 34, the section right before, maybe even Becca read that part. In the midst of the crowd proclaiming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, which you and I are like, oh man, how in the world would that happen? Let's be honest, you and I are in that crowd. We want Jesus dead because we've sinned. In fact, today as a pastor, I want Jesus dead because I've sinned and I need what he just says here. And Jesus said, right before he takes his final breaths, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you hear that, church? That's the power. The power for you and I to actually remember is to just lift our heads off of our situation and look to our Savior and say, I need you to be on the cross because I have much sin. I need you to die because I am utterly helpless without you dying and rising from the dead. And in that moment, he asks and pleads with the Father that we might be forgiven. And so when we turn and when we trust and when we give our lives to Christ, we receive the forgiveness of Christ. That when you and I fail to remember the Father, Jesus did not fail to remember you and I. What life, what hope that Jesus offers us this forgiveness. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I just want to plead with you to see that your life is empty, that the pleasures and pursuits of the world will not satisfy and give you life, but you need Christ and him alone, who died for you, who conquered death and sin, and who now is the way to eternity and glory with the Father. And so turn from sin. Trust in Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this actually empowers us to remember, to pause. And so how do we do that? Let me give you a couple quick tips. The way in which we do that is we first take time every day. Do you do that? Just pause in the morning, maybe 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes at the end of your day, and just pause. And then in that time, write down the ways in which you've seen God be faithful to you today. He promises that his mercy is new every morning. So the moment that yellow thing comes up in the sky is the moment that we can now cling and say, there's new mercy, and it's mine through Christ. So write that down. And then take that to God in prayer and praise him for it. Thank him for it. And as you do this, begin to recenter your life upon God. Recenter by going to bed on time and waking up on time and finding ways to turn off your electronics so that you might be present in the moment with God. You know, the best way to prepare for today is to start yesterday. Best way to prepare for tomorrow is to start tonight. Get to bed so that you can get up, so that you can spend time with God and turn everything else off and just be present and observe the Lord. And do that. Like, do you ever take time to just pause and look intently at something and just ponder the reality of it? Do you hear that? What we hear right now is the sound of God's creation through a little boy learning about God and laughing and enjoying life because our Creator has given him life. But do you pause to just think, man, you are so good that you have created that boy and you've created him to laugh. And when he giggles, it just brings a smile to other people's faces. And you are good, God. That's the way out of difficulty. That's the way out of such discouragement is to just pause and ponder the grace of God now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are Creator. You've made each one of us just slightly different. And in that, it is a masterpiece of beauty that we see. What a masterpiece of your ability and just fun that you have to create us differently. Thank you. But Father, we confess so often we don't look at the things of the world with joy. We simply focus on ways that do not live up to what we desire, and so we grumble and we complain. Father, would you change that in us? Help us to be a people rejoicing in you this morning. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.